Well, please turn in your Bibles with me now to Romans chapter 11. We're going to consider what I think is kind of the ninth message in this section of Romans 9, 10, and 11. I've subtitled this little series through Romans, this mini series within our series of Romans, What Happened to Israel? And in this installment, in this little section, I think the answer is God made Israel jealous to win them back with his grace. And so listen as I read God's holy word, Romans chapter 11, verses 11 through 24. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I am speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember that it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Let's pray. Father, please open your word to us. Help us to understand even these difficult passages in Romans 11, that we might melt under your grace with joy and humility and excitement for what you are doing in calling sinners to saving faith and building the kingdom of Christ, even that future hope of bringing your elect from Israel to faith in him. Lord, convict our hearts to be stewards of your grace in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All the details of this passage, Romans chapter 11, and what we have before us just this morning, all the details of this passage can hide from us the important truth that we must embrace. This passage is all about God's grace. Although there's lots of difficult stuff in Romans 11, questions, and there are many questions that we probably aren't going to be able to answer. What is clear is this passage is about God's grace. God's grace to we who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. God's grace toward unbelievers throughout the world who have not yet been called to faith in Christ. God's grace to his people, Israel, who were cut off from his people because of rejecting Christ. We need to understand that in this passage, Paul is trying to humble we who have come to faith in Christ under his grace. The problem is we easily forget God's grace in our lives. And that mistake can produce horrible effects in our lives personally, in our families, in our congregation, in our community. The Gentiles in Rome, ironically, they struggled to remember God's grace. And so they were tempted to foster conflict toward the Jewish believers and Jewish unbelievers. And so having focused, I think, primarily on Jewish believers and helping them understand that they are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, and that means both Jew and Gentile are saved by grace alone, Paul now confronts Gentiles with a reminder of God's grace in their lives and a revelation that God has not finished his work of grace in Israel. In a sense, he addresses our temptation toward pride and arrogance because we have seen that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And he wants us to be humbled under God's grace, knowing that we were those natural brown branches. We were outside of God's people because of our sin and brought in by God's grace. I think this passage needs to leave us with a simple point. We're saved by grace alone. We are saved by grace alone, so we need to embrace God's grace. God's grace in our lives personally, and God's grace to others. We're going to consider two points this morning: embracing the purpose of God's grace and embracing the grace that you have received. And so let's consider the first point, which really comes out of verses 11 through 16, embracing the purpose of God's grace. And if you remember, as we've been reading through Romans 9 to 11, Paul has engaged in just this cascading argument, one question after another. And so last week in Romans 11, 1 through 10, we considered that God had not totally abandoned all of Israel, yet he chose to save a remnant. And yet we were reminded that the elect obtained salvation, but the rest were hardened. And so Paul, with that comment and that reminder that the bulk of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, rejected Christ, Paul comes up with another question, another natural question. And the question is in verse 11, "So I ask, did they stumble in order that they may fall?" Did Israel stumble, rejecting Jesus, not being able to see that he was the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah and Savior God promised? Did they stumble so that they might fall away forever? And Paul gives us his dramatic no. "By no means." I think some translations may say "God forbid," in order to emphasize the energy and the seriousness of his answer. And he goes on in this to give a bigger answer, that no, Israel did not stumble that they might fall, but rather there was a specific purpose of God in their stumbling and in their initial rejection of Christ. And I think there's really two purposes. I say it that way because the purpose is kind of complicated, and as we read it, it looks a little bit circular. Notice what Paul wrote as he answers this question: why did Israel stumble? He wrote, rather through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. And so the very first reason why Israel stumbled was so that the gospel could go to Gentiles, so that the gospel could go to us. And actually, isn't that how the book of Acts and the history of Paul's ministry closes? In Acts 28, Paul finds his way finally to Rome. He goes to the synagogue to preach that Jesus is the Christ, and the Jews rejected him and rejected Christ. And then we read in Acts 28:28, "Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." Why did Israel stumble and fall? Well, it wasn't so that they fall away permanently. The first reason that they would stumble and fall was that the gospel would come to us. Paul and the apostles went to the Jews first, everywhere they traveled on their missionary journeys, and preached the gospel to the Jews. And when the Jews rejected it, they went to the Gentiles. We need to understand that God has poured out his grace upon us. And as awful as it is to be reminded of how the rest of Israel were hardened, we need to realize that happened as part of God's purpose of grace, so that we might hear the gospel, so that salvation might come to us, we who were outside the people of God. But you see, the purpose of God's grace is a bit more complex than just bringing salvation to us. We need to realize that our salvation actually has a broader purpose. And notice what he writes. "Rather, through their Israel's trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous." And what's the purpose of their jealousy? Well, look at verse 13 and 14. Paul says, "Now I am speaking to you, Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous." Why? "And thus save some of them." Why did they stumble? It's a little bit confusing, but this is what the Bible says. They stumbled so that the salvation would go to the Gentiles, and so that in saving Gentiles, God's grace to them would provoke Israel to jealousy, and then Israel would turn to Christ. And so we ought to be humbled right there. That in saving Gentiles, God has an ultimate purpose of grace, of provoking his people to see the grace that we have received and come back to him and turn to Jesus Christ. And so, as horrible and hard as it is to see a group of people that were prepared with the word of God, with the worship of God, with the kingdom of Israel. For generations, they were prepared to see and embrace the Messiah and the Savior God promised, and they rejected him. As awful as that is, we need to understand that God had a bigger purpose in it. Why did Israel stumble? They stumbled so that the gospel, the salvation of God, would come to us, the Gentiles, and that as we live under the joy of that salvation, the Jews who look now from the outside in to the people of God would be jealous of God's grace and turn to Christ. You see, in this sort of jealousy, this jealousy for the mercy and kindness of God upon sinners, this is a good reason, according to the scriptures, to turn to Christ. Well, Paul also reveals something else to us, and we need to ask, what shall we think about Israel's conversion? And just think about it. If you're a Gentile at the time and, you've come to faith in Christ, but you have all these Jews, all these people from Israel that they had Christ promised to them. He came to them, and yet they just walked away. They even put him on the cross. It'd be easy to be bitter toward them. And just as it is easy to be bitter towards someone who doesn't want this great blessing that you see value in, and they just walk away. But when they come back and say, "Hey, wait, maybe I would like what you've gotten," we tend to think, "Wait a minute, you had your chance to turn to Jesus. You had your chance for salvation. So what shall we think about Israel's conversion? Well, this is what Paul teaches us in verse 12. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? You see, Paul teaches us to look and embrace even the broader, bigger purposes of God's grace and know that when God calls the full inclusion, the full measure of his people among the Jews to faith in Christ, that will mean riches for the church. He goes on in verse 15 to argue the same way, but in a little bit more detail. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world. Now, isn't it wonderful that we came to know salvation and know the gospel because the Jews rejected the gospel? That's a wonderful thing. And Paul says, as wonderful as it is that we have been reconciled, we who were outsiders of God's kingdom have been brought into the kingdom of God by the blood of Christ. What will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? In other words, how much greater will it be when God's people from among Israel are accepted by God through faith in Jesus Christ? Now, he writes, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? I'm not exactly sure the precise intent or meaning there. And actually, a lot of people are divided. Life from the dead could obviously mean resurrection. And so maybe he says he's looking forward to a time when the fullness of Israel are brought to saving faith in Christ. And he says, and then at that point, we'll be raised from the grave when Jesus returns. That's one possible meaning. It could be that it's a sign of just spiritual life of those who were dead and been brought to life through the gospel as Jew after Jew, as Paul desired, come to faith in Christ because of their jealousy for the grace the Gentiles have seen. I kind of wonder maybe if it's a figure of speech, if the conversion of Israel's and the mass of God's elect among Israel, when it happens, it'll bring great riches to the church, as if someone were brought from death to life. As if it will be such a rich blessing. It's like the woman whose son was brought to life by Elijah, or the great joy and rejoicing when Lazarus was raised from the grave. What should we think about Israel's conversion? Well, we should know and anticipate that it will bring greater riches to the church. And with that, we need to be excited. We need to be excited for the day that every Israelite is converted, and decided, quite frankly, excited for the conversion of every believer. Because as Christ brings sinners to saving faith, the church grows in great blessing as we experience his grace. And so I think these things need to make us ask a third question as we try to embrace the purpose of God's grace. And that question is, how shall we respond to this hope of God's grace? Well, I want you to notice here in what Paul reveals that since our faith in Christ impacts other people, we should take God's grace very seriously. And actually, we need to realize that our faith, our conversion, our love for Christ that has been awakened and given to us by really the Holy Spirit, this faith, the grace we've received, it impacts other people. It makes Israel jealous as a minimum. Paul, and you got to think about this, Paul preached with such vigor. He labored in his missionary work with such vigor and energy, almost working himself to death in the work of the gospel to make Jews jealous as they see how faith impacts their lives of Gentiles. And so how shall we respond if our faith in Christ impacts other people? We need to just simply take God's grace seriously. So I have three quick applications for you. And the first is respond to God's grace by living out the joy you have because of God's grace. Live out the joy that you have because of God's grace. You know, we who are believers in Christ, we above all people have a reason to find joy. We were lost and now we have been found. We were dead in our sins and we've been made alive in Christ. And so even in times of quarantine, even in times where our pocketbooks are being stretched because of our jobs being limited and our economy tanking, even in times of fear for our lives, we should have joy. And so live out the joy you have because of God's grace. Even when you're suffering, even when you're hurting, you need to think about the fact that you have received the very grace of God in Christ Jesus because he laid down his life on the cross. And you need to know that your joy has influence without trying to influence. Your joy has influence without trying to influence. So simply turn to Christ and delight and experience and rest in his love and in his grace. The second way we should respond to this hope of God's grace is love the community of Christ. Who is that? That's the church. And love the church both here in our congregation, in our denomination, and beyond. You see, Paul preached in verse 13 to magnify his ministry. He tried to glorify it by preaching tirelessly to person after person and Gentile after Gentile that he might see Christ build his church. And as the church grew in love for Christ and in numbers, he wanted the Israelites to realize God's grace is being poured out. And so one way that we can embrace the purpose of God's grace to expand his kingdom to all the world and also to Israel is we can love the community of Christ. When the church dwells together in unity, people know that we're disciples of Christ and know that we have received God's grace. And really, as we live in unity and love for one another, quite frankly, people see that. And that shines out into the world. The problem is especially we who are in confessional Reformed churches, we get to be a little hard to be with and we become critical of other churches. And although there's some legitimate disagreements we can have, we need to understand that we need to embrace the body of Christ. And I would say, especially in Reformed and evangelical circles, even despite our difficulties, we should present a testimony to the world of love for one another in Christ Jesus. Because as we grow in our unity, and as our understanding of the scriptures converges to the true meaning and purpose of the scriptures, the Lord will shine the light of our love and the witness of our bond in Christ to the world. And he will, I think, as Paul indicates here, make others jealous of the joy that we have in Christ. I do have a quick thing to say about that. There's a funny phenomena that happens in churches. A lot of times we who have been around a while, we become complacent, or we take for granted the great joy we have in a church and in the fellowship in the church and to have the means of grace administered and the proper worship of God. And we lose that excitement about what we have in Christ. And so something funny happens. God often uses outsiders who come into us to influence the insiders in the church to love the church. And so although, you know, there's a temptation in our culture, and I think a human temptation, to say, oh, these people are the newcomers. They need to just be quiet and just like calm down their zeal because they're just new. They don't even know what we're all about. But rather, when you reach out to unbelievers, when you see Christ calling sinners out of darkness into light and see their excitement under God's grace and their joy in salvation, and their appreciation to be part of the church, you need to be influenced by them, to let them ignite a new song in your heart, a new appreciation of the benefits of being part of the community of Christ. And the third way we should respond is, well, follow Paul's example. He says that he's the apostle, an apostle to the Gentiles, and he magnified his ministry in order that some of his fellow Jews might become jealous and that they might be saved. We need to evangelize unbelievers, and we need to be serious about that. Unbelievers throughout the world. We need to evangelize those who are Jews, who are descendants of Israel. And we need to pray that the Lord would build his church so that the world would be won by the attractiveness of God's grace. It's actually how Christopher Ashe described it. There is an attractiveness of God's grace. So we need to live with joy in God's grace. We need to love the community of Christ, the church. We need to evangelize people that we might see the church grow by God's blessing and then continue to grow more and more because of the attractiveness of God's grace in the world. And so the first thing I think Paul wants us to do is embrace this purpose of God's grace that the Lord hardened Jews to reject Christ, so that the gospel would go to the Gentiles. But that even had a greater purpose, that he might make his people, the Jews, jealous of the grace that we have received, that they might come to him. The second thing that Paul teaches us to do and confronts us with is the fact that we need to embrace the grace that we have already received. And I think that's what he covers and that's what he deals with in verses 17 through 24. What is the issue here? Well, you see, Israel's apostasy, their rejection of Jesus, is a temptation to become arrogant ourselves. Because, well, quite frankly, we understand that Jesus is the Son of God. How did they miss it? And so Paul teaches believers, and specifically he was writing to the Gentiles in the Roman church. He teaches us how to embrace the grace that we have received. We can easily become religious unbelievers. Religious unbelievers. That's actually what the Pharisees ended up looking like and becoming. We can easily become religious unbelievers when we stop thinking, when we start thinking too high of ourselves, and when we forget that we are nothing outside of God's grace, and when we stop living by faith, but instead we start thinking, we're pretty good. I saw Jesus. I serve in the church. I'm a good guy. And when we start living that way, we effectively just live like religious unbelievers, because there is no salvation outside of God's grace and without faith in Christ. This mistake of thinking too highly of ourselves, not resting entirely on God's grace, it can cause disunity in the church. It does it all the time. It's often the source of conflicts in the church. It can cause us to become apathetic toward the purpose of Christ and the gospel, toward the need to reach other sinners. And it can also cause our own spiritual disaster. It may just be a sign that we are about to just walk away from Christ altogether. And so as we think about embracing the grace that we have already received in Christ, I want you to consider these three things Paul teaches. Really, these three things he calls for. The first is you need to remember God's grace. Remember God's grace. And the funny thing is, even Reformed Christians who, you know, our banner cry is justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we easily forget God's grace. We easily turn to fundamentalism. We easily turn to some sort of subtle legalism. We easily start looking down on other people. But what Paul saw this happen in the Gentiles' lives, in the Roman church, and he knows that it happens in our lives. So we need to regularly remember God's grace. And look what Paul does. He begins to speak to the Gentiles, and it's one of those kind of awkward questions or awkward conversations or or messages where he basically reminds them of who they are, that they're nothing. They don't belong in God's people. And he uses this imagery of an olive branch or olive tree this method of taking branches from other olive trees or shoots or whatever and grafting them in to different trees. This is what he writes. He says, "But if some of the branches were broken off and you, that is Gentiles, Gentile believers, although a wild olive shoot were grafted in among others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches." In other words, if you were outsiders and some people inside the people of God were cut off to make room to unite you to the people of God, don't be arrogant toward those other branches. Remember, you don't belong here. You don't support the people of God. In verse 18, he says, "If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you." If you were to be arrogant, you would go on to say, "Well, branches were cut off so I might be grafted in." And Paul says that's true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. And then he confronts us with grace. You don't stand here because you deserve to be here. He says rather, "But you stand fast through faith." Not because you deserve salvation or you deserve anything but God's wrath. You are here through faith. So don't become proud, but fear. He says, if you want to descend into some arrogance, looking down upon those of Israel who are broken off because of their unbelief, thinking that you're better, you need to know, as in verse 21, if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. If you quit living by faith, resting only in God's grace, you can be cut off just as Israel. We need to remember God's grace. Paul said, don't boast over the Jews or really other unbelievers because you and I were saved by grace alone. We don't belong to God's people naturally, not just because we're Gentiles, but because we are sinners. We deserve God's justice and destruction. But the beauty of the gospel is God chose to adopt us by grace. And when you remember God's grace, something beautiful happens in your life. When you embrace God's grace, his grace produces a humility in us. A humility before the Lord, knowing that we are not saved by anything we do. But rather God has done everything to save us. And he's poured out all the blessings of salvation by grace. And this humility that acknowledges our emptiness, that we don't deserve to be part of God's people, this humility, it fosters a unity in the church. Because no longer can you look at one person over another and say, "Oh, well, I'm much better than this other person in the church." Rather, you no longer can actually have any rights or expectations that people would treat you special if you're here only because of grace. On the other hand, if you had done something to be part of God's people, if you had done something to earn salvation, you'd have a reason to boast, but we have none. We, as Paul describes, we were outsiders. We do not naturally deserve to be part of God's people, but we're here by grace. And actually, every one of us are here by grace. And as we embrace that grace, we will be humbled, and that humility will foster a unity among the church. But it will also foster this desire to embrace other sinners and, quite frankly, other enemies as brothers and sisters when they encounter God's grace. You know, the hard part of the gospel and the enterprise of God's grace and in Christ's kingdom building work is that some of those people that are your enemies and my enemies, some of those people who sin and just are the icky people in society, they will be brought to Christ. And so we can never think or forget that we are that we are brought into God's kingdom by grace. If we do, we will start rejecting those who Christ brings. How is it that you can have a reconciled relationship with an enemy in your life? Well, it's through the gospel. If you remember the grace and you embrace the grace that God has shown you, a sinner who deserved God's wrath, you can't look at your enemy who's been converted any different than a fellow benefactor of God's grace. So what we need to do is remember God's grace. What Israel, what the Gentiles in the Roman church and in the early church needed to do is remember God's grace, so that as the Lord, even through jealousy, brought Jews into saving faith, the Gentiles in the church would embrace them as unity, so that the gospel indeed would go out to the Jew and to the Gentile. And so the first thing we need to do in our lives is remember God's grace, and that will produce a humility that will unite us together in the church, in the communion of the saints, and it will embrace sinners who, like us, don't deserve to be part of God's people. The second thing he calls us to do is continue living by faith. He already has said in verse 17 through 21 that you're here in the church. You have received salvation because of faith, through faith, not because of anything that you have done. And in verse 21, notice what he says. Notice the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but kindness to you. You who have turned to Christ by faith. Provided that you continue in kindness, otherwise you will be cut off also. And so what Paul says is continue to trust in God's kindness. Live by faith, resting in God's kindness, not in who you are or who you are developing to be. Continue to live by faith. And if you trust in anything else other than Jesus, our Savior, you're going to face the severity of God just like Israel did. You see, we can become religious unbelievers very easily like Israel. And if we do, we'll be cut off for rejecting Christ. If we begin to forget that we were unnaturally bound to God's people because of God's grace, and we begin to think we are something special, then we're going to begin to think, oh, God owes us something. And that's really nothing different than the fall of Israel and the error and the failure of Israel. And so what Paul says is continue to live by faith all of your life. And just the hard part about the Christian life is you're going to have to regularly go back. And you're going to have to regularly be willing to let the word speak into your heart, because we so easily, it's almost like our natural disposition or our natural gift, we easily begin to forget the grace we've received, and we easily begin to think too highly of us and think, yeah, we're here because God likes us, or we're here because we have something to offer to the Lord. And Paul says, if you live like that, if you cease to live under God's kindness, you can be cut off just like Israel was. And the third way we need to embrace God's grace is we need to desire the conversion of Jews and others. We need to desire that God's grace would go out and extend to more and more sinners to the very ends of the earth. So what Paul does here in verse 23 and 24 is he tries to take the Gentiles who he's humbled under God's grace to live by faith and causes them to see the vision he has for the conversion of the Jews. He says, and even if they do not continue in their unbelief, they will be grafted in. For God has power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? What Paul wants us to know is that that God has the power to graft Jews back into the church, to bring Jews back into his people. And so you see, when God's grace has truly transformed us and we comprehend the power that God exercised in giving new life to our souls that we might, and opening our eyes to see the glory of Christ, when his grace has fully and truly transformed us, we will not see sinners too far gone. Rather, we will see the possibility of God's grace and the fulfillment of God's purposes in sinner after sinner throughout the world. But you see, when we think we're special and we have a nice little safe, clean club that we've built, we'll stop pursuing sinners because they don't deserve us. But when we realize that we don't naturally belong to God's people, and we realize the power that God demonstrated in bringing us into his people, we start seeing and desiring the converting work of God's power in others. Just like Paul prayed for his people who had abandoned Christ. And so we need to embrace the grace that we have received in Christ Jesus, especially as we understand that God has a bigger purpose in the rejection and hardening of Israel. It's ultimately that we might receive salvation, that they might be jealous of that salvation and the grace and run back to Christ. But I think, although there's lots of questions that I haven't answered and difficulties in this passage, I think the main point is clear. Paul has emphasized that the only way of salvation is God's grace for both Jew and Gentile. So the Jews were broken off. Those who rejected Christ were broken off from God's people so that they might understand that they can be saved only by grace. They can only be grafted back in and included in God's people by grace. We need to know, we who are Gentiles, we who are sinners, as those unbelieving Jews, the only way we can be brought into the people of God and saved is by God's grace. And so we must not forget God's grace, or forget God's grace that is waiting to be poured out upon Jew and Gentile throughout this world and throughout our time until Jesus returns. Let's pray. Father, help us not to become complacent, not to become comfortable in because of your grace, but help us to always stand in awe and wonder that you would show grace and forgive sinners like us. Lord, we pray that you would make us all contemplate your love in Christ, and that your Spirit might give us the joy that comes out of your love for sinners in Christ, and cause us to bear witness to your grace. As Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3, that we need to sanctify Christ in our hearts, loving him, knowing him, serving him with delight, so that we'd be ready to share a hope that is within us. Cause unbelievers, cause people to see the love you've poured out on us and the change you've made in our lives, and give us opportunity to share that, the good news of Christ, with others, that we might see you build his kingdom, that it might expand to the ends of the earth. Lord, forgive us when we think too highly of ourselves, but humble us under your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.